Grace, mercy, and peace be to all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Chippy was a prized parakeet, a noted songbird, and he was known for his beautiful songs. He would often sit perched in his cage and sing sweet melodies throughout the day. The neighbors loved to hear him sing, and the owner would often leave the window open for such occasions. And so Chippy would often sit perched in that cage, that is, until that fateful spring afternoon. It was the first beautiful day of the year, and the owner wanted to reward her prized possession by cleaning out his cage. And so she got out the vacuum, she took all of the attachments off of it, and she began to dutifully clean out the bird's cage. That was until she heard that familiar ringtone from her cell phone. And so she searched around and found the phone and picked it up and noticed it was her friend, who she hadn't talked to in a while. And so she was about to say hello into the phone when she heard a very deafening noise. She heard the noise of swoop and the vacuum working twice as hard as it did before. It took her a second to fully realize what happened, and panic-stricken, she ran over to the vacuum, she turned it off, and she ripped open the vacuum cleaner bag. Inside, she found her prized parakeet, Chippy, covered with soot, with dirt, with filth, and still very much alive, but very angry. She immediately wanted to clean him, which was the original goal in the first place, and so she took the bird and she shook him as hard as she could to get the dirt off of him. And noticing that this wasn't fully getting the job done, she then ran into the bathroom and flipped on the faucet and put pouring water. She held Chippy against his will as the water would clean it, and the soot and the dirt finally came off of this bird. And now the bird, still even angrier, was now cold and shivering, and she noticed this, and her heart sank for him. So she did the only thing that seemed plausible. She got out her hairdryer, and she plugged the hairdryer in, and she put it on full blast, and she fluffed Chippy against his will. Well, angry, a little numb, a little upset with what the situation was, she returned him back into the cage. A few days passed, and her friend called her to check in on how Chippy was doing. And she said, "Well, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sort of sits there, and he stares." And it's not hard to see why he does this. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. That's enough to steal the song from even the most joyous of hearts. Today we continue our series, Confronted by God. And today's confrontation is a very personal one, something that many of us have had to deal with. It's the confrontation of death. And when death comes into our lives, we can be much like this bird. We can be left stunned, silent, and even numb to the world around us. Because death is an invader. Death is something that comes into our life and rips something, rips a part of us, rips something we love out of our life. Death is like a thief that we don't always see coming, and it comes in the middle of the night and it changes our lives forever. It takes something we hold dear and it takes it away from us. And we're left there like this bird, stunned, wondering what just happened to us. Because for those who are left behind, death is a life changer. Death changes the way that we view life and the way that we're left as we grieve. And for many of us, we do grieve and we're called to grieve. And when we do grieve, life never does return to the same. There's moments where things seem normal, but there's still valleys, there's still pits that we fall through, as our lives are never fully returned back to us the way that they once were before this tragic moment came into our lives. And so when we're confronted with death, we're often left with questions. We're left with the question of why. Why did God allow this to happen to me? Why did God allow a loved one who was so dear and important to me to be ripped out of my life? Why does God allow these things? If he is a good God and he says he cares, why doesn't he change it? And maybe it's because he can't. Maybe God truly isn't in charge of death. And if it isn't God, then who is? And the meaningful way to carry that out is to realize that it's Satan then. If God doesn't have control over death, then Satan can run free and does what he wants. And that leaves us with nothing but despair as we try to avoid this wrath of an angry Satan. And if God does care, then why doesn't he do anything about it? If God is in charge, why does he allow these things to happen? And when we face death, we're often faced with the question of ourselves. When death comes, possibly for the first time in our lives, we start wondering, when is it going to be our turn? When is death going to come and rip me away from everything that I've built up, from my family, from my friends, from those who truly care about me? When is it going to be my turn to create this hole in their life? And I know that these are familiar questions because we all ask them. Because grieving is a process that never truly stops. Though there are good and bad moments, it continues to go on until our own fateful end. And so we're left with this choice, and this choice will be something we struggle with today. Who is in charge? Who is in charge of death? Is it God or is it someone else? And if it is someone else, then is it Satan? And this is the confrontation that we have when we face death. It's ultimately a confrontation of trust in our Creator and what kind of power he truly has in our lives. Because when we are smack dab in the middle of this invasion, this thief that comes into our lives, it is not an easy decision to trust God. It's not an easy day to trust God when we're facing the pain of the loss of a loved one or on our own incoming death. And the question that we often ask is, will that song ever truly return to our hearts? Will that song ever fill our lives once again, now that it's been ripped away from ourselves? In today's gospel lesson, we actually get to have a front row seat as Christ himself deals with these questions. Oftentimes we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in this situation? And thankfully, because of the Word of God, we actually get to see what Jesus will do in the midst of grieving over the loss of a loved one. And so I ask you to open your Bibles. We're actually going to, the lectionary today, cut out chunks of this lesson. It's important to see all of it. So I ask you to open your pew Bibles to John chapter 11. And we'll start at the first verse. John chapter 11. Now, there's some characters in here that we've seen before. It's Mary and Martha. And we've seen Mary, who poured out perfume on the feet of Christ and washed his feet and became a devoted follower of him. And then later we see Christ at the home of Mary and Martha, and Martha being so intent on preparing the meal and the place for him, and Mary just sitting at his feet. And we get those piercing words that Mary chose better to be with her Lord. And these are still the same people in today's lesson, and we get introduced to their brother Lazarus. So John chapter 11, we'll read the first couple of verses, then I'll summarize a little bit so we don't pour over the text. But John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, which is the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So here's Jesus. He gets word that Lazarus is going to die, that Lazarus is ill. Now, when we study these people in this town of Bethany, we learn that often Jesus would spend his free time there. When Jesus was really conflicted, he would spend time in Bethany with this family, often staying at their home. They were probably his closest and dearest friends, even his own family at this point, by this time. And so hearing that Lazarus is going to die would have an effect on Christ because he spent so much time with this man. And so Mary wants Jesus to have that opportunity. The phone call that we dread but often get, that someone we know is dying or is ill and we need to get there as soon as possible. And this is the word that Mary sends to Jesus. But we see here as we continue in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he actually stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he tells his disciples that we need to go. Now we need to go to chapter 10 to realize where he is. He was in Jerusalem, and there was a lot of tension going on with the teachers and the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were seeking to kill him. And we actually have one of those moments where he just sort of walks through them without anyone being able to touch him. So tension's pretty high in Jerusalem. So Jesus actually goes out. It says he goes to the river of Jordan where John the Baptist was previously baptizing, and he spends time there, and it's not that far off from Jerusalem. And so he gets this word that Lazarus is dying, and his disciples are fearful to go anywhere near the city because he knows the tensions that's going on. And so he says that he loves Martha and his sister and their brother Lazarus. And out of this love, here's the irony, he actually stays 2 days longer where he is. The Bible's often filled with these sort of speed bumps as we read, because if we truly love someone, aren't we going to rush to their bedside as they're facing death? Yet Jesus, out of love, stays behind 2 days. I think this is John's way of saying, hey, you know, wake up from your reading and actually pay attention to what's going on here. It's something pretty unique. And so, strangely, he stays behind, and he tells the disciples, we need to go back to Judea because Lazarus has fallen asleep. And his disciples say, well, if he's fallen asleep, he's just going to wake up. And then Jesus, as bluntly as he says, Lazarus is dead, and we need to go see him. And so though they are fearful, they know what this man meant to him, and so they press on to go to Jerusalem. And we get this statement of faith in verse 16. Thomas, called the twin, sometimes we call him Doubting Thomas, though often his faith is shown as we read through the Gospels. Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, then let us also go that we may die with him. So he takes his disciples and they go to the village of Bethany. And that's where we pick up in verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha had heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met with him. But Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So we see that Bethany is near the town. It's 2 miles off. It's an afternoon's journey, if that, for people who would travel often on feet. And so we find that Bethany is close, so many of the Jews who were upset with Jesus come and help them mourn the loss of this man who was well-respected. And while he's there, Martha gets word that Jesus is coming. So Martha runs out to meet him, and catch those words that she says. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. How many times have we uttered those same words? Lord, if you truly cared, if you are here like you say you will, then my loved one would not have died. Lord, if you are who you say you are, and you are with me like you say you are, then why is this person dead? It's a piercing question, and it's a very familiar question. And I want you to remember that question, because you hear it again in this reading, and it's interesting how it happens. So Martha, who is grieving the death of her beloved brother, comes and sees her Christ, her Savior, and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But hear the words that follow this. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. She knows who Christ is. She knows the power that Christ has. And though she mourns, and I'm sure she's not happy because she sent word that he's dying, and Jesus took his sweet time to get there. And yet she still has faith in him. She says, you can do whatever you want. There's no promise of a miracle here, yet she says, you know, you're Jesus, I've seen you do some cool stuff. Maybe you can do something here for us. I mean, how often do we try to reason with God when it comes to our grieving and our own situations? And yet we also learn more about this statement, because Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And so Martha says in 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And of course she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And so we kind of see, and it's funny because Jesus is trying to sort of teach the disciples and they have no idea what he's talking about. And here we see Mary, who's struggling with what's going on. And she understands. She says, I know he'll rise again. I know that death is not the end, that there is a resurrection. It's the same promise that we saw in Ezekiel. And Ezekiel says, you will rise and be the nation once again out of death. And she knows this promise. And she says, I know he'll rise again. But I kind of want it to happen sooner than later. And Jesus says to her, he gives her, because of her strength and who she is in her statement, he rewards her with insight into who he is. And he says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. This isn't a future thing. You are seeing the resurrection before you. You are seeing the author and perfecter of life standing before you. I am he who raises the dead. What an awesome conversation we get to see in the Bible between someone who is grieving and our Lord who is also grieving as we continue. And this is the point where we expect Jesus to be the action hero, Jesus to be like Indiana Jones and kick down the door and tell Lazarus to rise up, and he does it. And we do get to see that, but there's still more that happens before that. And I think there's an interesting point that John records there, something for ourselves and our own grief. So now we go to verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And so Mary hears it, she gets up, and she runs quickly to meet with him. And all of those people who were there mourning run with her because they think she's running to the tomb to wail and to grieve over the death of her brother. But she ends up meeting Christ, who's not far off from there. In verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, and what does she say? She says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You heard that before, didn't you? The first words of both sisters when they meet Christ is, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Did you not get our message that he was dying? Why are you coming now? It's 4 days later. If you had been here, something would have been different, but you weren't here, and he died, and we had to sit here and watch him die. And we had to put him in that tomb. And whereas Martha had this great statement of faith, there's nothing that follows here in Mary's. And we know that Mary had faith, but she's still grieving the death of her brother. And in her own way, it says now in verse 33 that Jesus then sees her weeping. And he also sees all of the community who had gathered together to mourn the loss of this man. And it says that he was deeply moved in his spirit and he was greatly troubled. And so he asks, "Where have they laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And then we get verse 35, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, especially when you know the context. It says, "Jesus wept." So he's deeply moved. He is a God who truly cares for his creation. He is a God that is not prideful of death or sin. He is a God who mourns its effect in our life. He is a God who truly does care for us. He truly does care for our loved ones, for ourselves. And death pains him. God takes no joy and delight in the death of his creation, in the effects of sin on the world. And much like us in our own grief, he takes a minute and he weeps. Oftentimes as Christians, you'll hear people say, "Oh, if you're grieving someone you love, it's not trusting God." How much further from the truth is that in the gospel? We are allowed to grieve. As Christians, we do grieve because death was not God's plan. Death is something that has come into our lives and has ripped it apart. And we are allowed to take a moment and grieve, and we know that Christ grieves with us, like he does here in verse 35, because our God truly does care. Yet our God is more powerful than just grieving, as we continue reading. And so it says Jesus wept, and then in verse 36, we get this question again. The Jews said, "See how he loved him," in verse 37. But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" They're asking that same question. Who really is in charge here? If he loves him, why doesn't he do something about it? If he truly loves this man, why was he vacant? Why was he not here? Who has control over death? If he can open the eyes of blind men, why can't he open the tomb? And they're left with that very same piercing question that you and I are left when we're facing the death of a loved one. Who really is in charge here? Thankfully, God doesn't just leave the story there, but continues. As we continue in verse 38, because you and I have grief, but that grief is filled in hope in something else. That grief is filled in hope of the resurrection because Jesus says, "I am the life, I am the resurrection." And our hope is in that man. Our hope is in that God who truly does weep and love us. And so verse 38, Jesus gives us an example of what this hope looks like. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Then Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an order, for he has been dead for 4 days." It's almost like letting everyone else know, remember, this guy's dead. 4 days was enough to have sort of the signature on the death report by the coroner. 4 days is what was needed here for the community to say this person was dead. 4 days was proof. 3 to 4 days was proof in the Jewish culture. And so it's almost like she's reminding everyone else. I don't know if she's really talking to Jesus as much as everyone else. Remember, everyone, this guy was dead 4 days. And now God's saying, open the tomb. And so it's that speed bump again to remember these details. And then Jesus says to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. that faith that he met with her was also met with a response. Did you not know? Do you not remember? I said, you will see the glory of God. And we know that she does because she's at his feet as he's raised on the cross. And she sees God in all of his glory as he pays the price for ourselves. But we'll talk more about that in a minute. And so they take away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and he says these words, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Now I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. It's as if Jesus is saying, now remember that question you had of who's in charge? Well, hear these words. Lord, I know you hear me, and I don't even need to say this, but I'm saying this so everyone else here knows you hear me and knows that you are the God, that you are in charge, that you can conquer death. And just to prove it, Lazarus, why don't you get up and show everybody? I mean, what an awesome story of what trust really looks like in the Bible, of who really is in charge of life. Because Lazarus is the ultimate walking testimony of God being in control, of God being the author and perfecter of life, that God is truly worthy of all of our trust. And can you just imagine being one of those people who saw Lazarus? Now, I'm sure not everyone ran to the tomb, so I'm sure there's people in the home that are preparing food and cleaning and doing all the things that we do to help people grieve, and all of a sudden Lazarus walks in and does whatever it is Lazarus does. If it was a member of my family, he'd probably walk in the garage and start working on a car. And yet, here's Lazarus, and he says, yeah, I was dead, but Jesus came, and I'm good now. I mean, can you imagine that walking testimony of who really is in charge of life? And imagine all of the testimony for the rest of Lazarus' life, for people who knew and mourned him as he stands there amongst them live, that Jesus is different, that our hope is in something more than ourselves. Our hope is in Christ who conquers death. Our hope is in the empty tomb. Yet Lazarus' tomb didn't remain empty. We ask, where is Lazarus today? We ask, where is the daughter of Jairus who was raised from the dead earlier? Where is the widow's son at Nain? If we open to Matthew 27, when Jesus Christ dies, it says that the tombs of the saints opened and they walked amongst the city singing praises to God. Can you imagine those testimonies walking around? And we ask ourselves today, where are they? Because if I saw that, I would probably believe more. If my friends saw that, they wouldn't have any doubt about Christianity. But our hope is not in their empty tombs. Our hope is on the one tomb that remained empty, the tomb of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because only one resurrection was meant to contain and prove our hope. Because Jesus Christ, though being God and worthy of all praise, humiliated himself, humbled himself, took upon our flesh and became human, and then lived a perfect life with nothing but torment and temptation. And he was abandoned by all he loved him as he was raised up on a cross, though being very innocent, paid the price of our death. As he took all of our sin, the sin that causes death, and he took it upon himself and paid that price. He was raised up in his glory as those who got to see him were sitting at his feet, mourning his death. Yet his death wasn't permanent. His death only lasted 3 days as he rose again on Easter Sunday. And his tomb, though like the tomb of Lazarus and those who went before and were raised before, his tomb is still empty today because he never returned back to death. Some people say Lazarus was really lucky to be raised from the dead. Other people say, well, he had to die twice. I mean, this is something truly remarkable, that Jesus rises from the dead, proves who he is, that he is the resurrection, that he is the life, and nothing can hold him down, and nothing did. And so he walked amongst his people, he preached the news that he is Christ, and then he ascended into heaven, and he is still very much alive today, because we have a God who conquered death. Yet here we are, and we're still confronted by this thief. We're still confronted by that question of who's in charge. We're still left hurting and in pain as we see our loved ones taken away from us, ripped out of our lives. We're stunned and we're numb and we're silent, and like that bird, we have lost our song, possibly never to fully return like it was before. Because we still grieve. Like Jesus, we still weep at the tomb of those we love. We still feel the pain and the sting of death, which is the tragic result of our sin. But as we grieve, and we are allowed to grieve, as we grieve, our grief is different because our grief has something else. Our grief has hope in it. our hope that is found in the resurrected Lord, our hope that is found in the empty tomb on Easter Sunday. That is how we grieve as Christians. We still grieve the effect of sin in our world, but we know the effect of God over that sin, and that God conquers that sin, and that one day our tomb will be empty because we will rise from the dead and we will be reunited with our loved ones. That death is not a permanent thing. Because of God, we have life and life eternal and perfection in a world without sin. Because our hope is in that testament of Martha, who said, "We know that we will rise again in the resurrection on the last day," and our hope is found in the words and the response of Christ, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." That is our God. This is a God who cares for us. And so again, I ask that question that's been throughout this today. Who is in charge? Who is in charge over death? For the sake of those who grieve around you, how you grieve with hope is a testament to them of who Christ really is. And so I pray that as you grieve, you also grieve with that hope, that they may see how you are different in your grief, how we as Christians celebrate life, because we know that life will return because of Christ our Lord. And you are a testament, because there are people out there who are grieving with just despair and no hope, who have never heard of the promise of the empty tomb. And you can be a person in their life that can give them that hope. That's what God wants for you and for me and for us here today. And so we are a community who does grieve, but we grieve with hope, because when we're confronted by death, we know that it's not the end. I hope that your morning song is a testament to the hope that is found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is my prayer for you, and this is most certainly true. Amen.